Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, Hebrews 11. We're going to do part 3 tonight, and we're going to pick up our study in verse 22 and finish the chapter. We have two more teachings in Hebrews the next two Wednesdays, chapter 12, chapter 13. So tonight, I want to cover back in part 2 as we kind of touch on that as we lead into our teaching tonight. We began with Noah, who preached 120 years. It took him 120 years to build that boat, to get two of each animal on that boat, male and female, so that they could repopulate the earth after the flood. And it wiped out the world's population. You see, the thing about Noah is he believed God. What a novel idea. Can you imagine that today? Noah believed God when God told him that he was going to destroy the earth by a flood. Now, if you want the impact of that, consider this. It had never rained. It had never rained on the earth since Adam and Eve to Noah. A mist would come up from the earth and water the ground and the vegetation and everything. Noah believed God. He took him at his word. Noah believed, and he began to build an ark as God instructed him. But as you read the text, unfortunately, only Noah and his family went. Eight people were saved. You know, people think that when the rapture happens, there's going to be these millions and millions and millions of people all over the... You see these pictures of all these souls going up and cars crashing and planes crashing and things happening. I don't believe that's true. Man, I pray to God I'm wrong. I don't believe that's true. I believe there's not going to be that many that are going to go, because you can't find a true, genuine Christian that much that is so sincere about their God, that love their God, that worship Him, that want to hear from Him, that study His eternal holy word every day. They read it. You just don't see that today. Only eight people were saved. We then came to Abraham. The scripture says Abraham was the first Jew. That's where the Jewish race began, with Abraham. Abraham was known for what? You guys remember? Shout it out. You remember what Abraham was known for? Building altars. Remember? Abraham worshiped God. And when he worshiped God, it brought him close to God. And you know what it did? It made him obedient to God. That's what worship does, man. That's what worship does. He worshiped by faith, and he obeyed by faith. God told his wife Sarah at the age of 90 years old. Is there any ladies here that are at that age right now? You wouldn't admit it if you were anyways, right? He told her she was going to have a baby. Scripture says Sarah went, not. It ain't going to happen. She didn't think it could happen. But here's the cool thing, and we need to remember this today. Even though she laughed at it and didn't believe it could happen, God came alongside Sarah, and he gave her the strength and the power she needed to believe him. How do you like that? How do you like that, man? God does that. He does that. He gives us his grace, and then he strengthens us so we believe to do the things that are pleasing to him. He does that. That's why there's no way we could stand before God and ever boast at what we do. Because he owns it all. It's his anyways. When I give my tithing on Sundays, if I sell something and I give an offering, that's what an offering is. It's on top of your tithes. You know what? I'm thinking, you know, God, I'm giving this to you, but you already own it. It's already yours. I'm giving you back your own stuff. I mean, it's kind of weird when you think about it, huh? But God does delight in it. Then we came to Jacob. Now, if there's anybody in the Bible that you could use an example of proof that God is gracious, it's Brother Jacob. It's Jacob. If it hadn't been for God's grace, guess what? Jacob would have never made it. He would have been lost. Same like you and me tonight. Same thing with us. If it wasn't for God's grace, we'd be lost. We wouldn't have made it. The name Jacob means heel catcher. But if you read the account of his life, Jacob was what? He was also a deceiver. He was a conniver. He was a liar. The guy didn't even get saved until the end of his life. Can you believe that? He didn't get saved till the end of his life. He knew God. God had to deal with him. Remember when Jacob was returning home from his uncle Laban's house? His mom, Rebekah, Isaac and Rebekah, his mom and dad. Rebekah's brother, Laban. Jacob's returning home to his homeland, to Israel. And as he's driving home, as he's walking home, Genesis 32 says that the angel of the Lord met him and wrestled with him. What did God do? God humbled Jacob. He crippled him. He took his hip out of its socket. And from that moment on, Jacob was on crutches the rest of his days. God crippled him. He changed his name to Israel. You remember what Israel means from the Hebrew? It means governed by God. It was like God was saying, you know what, Jacob? You lived your whole life for yourself, man. Everything you did was for you, Jacob. I'm going to wrestle with you now, man, and I'm going to deal with you, and I'm going to knock your hip out of socket. I'm going to humble you, and I'm changing your name. It's not heel catcher, liar, deceiver, conniver anymore. It's Israel, which means from now on, you're going to be governed by me. You're going to be governed by God. Faith was working in Jacob's life. But this is what's unfortunate. It wasn't until he came to the end of his life. Well, tonight, we finish chapter 11 as we begin with Joseph, Jacob's son. Look at verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, he made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, and he gave instructions concerning his bones. Remember, Joseph was second in control of Egypt. He was second under Pharaoh. And Joseph was talking and saying that God is going to deliver you guys out of Egypt, out of bondage. Egypt is a type of what? The world. Isn't that what God does to us when we get saved? He delivers us from the bondage of the world. Joseph is an interesting person. Because there is probably no one in the entire Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi who is more a type of Jesus Christ than Joseph. Think about this. Let me go down a little list here. Joseph was the beloved son of Jacob, just as Jesus is God's beloved son. Joseph obeyed his father. What did Jesus say he came to do? He came to obey his father's and do his father's will. Joseph's brothers hated him. It said of the Lord in John 1:11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Joseph was sent by his father to seek out his brethren in the same way. Jesus came to this earth to seek out those who are lost. Joseph was mocked by his brothers and they refused to listen to him. And they even plotted to kill him. The same thing happened to the Lord. Remember his brothers? Say, why don't you go to Jerusalem? Why don't you go and show yourself so that people will believe? They mocked him. And everybody tried to kill Jesus, and eventually they did. Joseph was sold into slavery. Our Lord, Jesus Christ, was sold for 30 pieces of silver. When Joseph was on the throne, he fed the people with bread. Christ said he is the bread of life. The interesting thing about Joseph is he had faith in everything that God had allowed him to go through. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He still trusted God. Can you imagine being falsely accused and thrown in the joint in prison? Joseph was. Spent a couple years in that prison. And you know what? He didn't get ticked off at God. He didn't get mad at God. You know what he did? He ministered to those inmates in there as God would have done. Joseph had faith. He didn't like what was going on, but he knew this. He knew God was in control of this deal. He knew God knew it. He knew that. Joseph showed his faith in God even up to his death. Genesis 50, verse 25. Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. By faith, he knew that. He said that. Because he knew God was going to lead him out of Egypt. God was going to use a servant, a humble man by the name of Moses, to lead them to the Jordan River. 40 years in the wilderness to the Jordan. But Moses, God took Moses. And Moses' assistant, Joshua, was able to take the people across the Jordan into Jericho and then in and depart the land out to the 12 tribes of Israel, of Jacob, their father. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. I mean, my mom would have did that with me. And they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather. I mean, this is amazing to me. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, that's a tough one. If I was growing up in the king's house and I knew that the chance was pretty good, I was going to be the next ruler and have whatever I want, what would you do? What would you do? Would you stay there and shine your people on, knowing that there's a God and he's leading his people? Just for temporary riches in this life. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Church, did you hear that? He endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Remember, they had to slaughter a lamb. They had to put the blood over the doorpost of their house. And when the destroyer of death came in to kill all the firstborn in Egypt, when that destroyer came in and saw the blood, it would pass over that house. Passover. You gotta love it. You gotta love it. Moses had parents who were willing to take a stand for God. I mean, faith was at work in his life. Here's a guy who was brought up in the palace. Would have been the next head honcho, the next Pharaoh. But Moses had to choose what he knew he needed to do. God gives us choice. He lets us make our choice. We could be here on Wednesday nights, or we could be home relaxing, watching TV, eating a couple burritos, whatever. He lets us choose. He had faith to act. And I got to tell you, that's one thing about faith. It leads to action. When you are truly a man or a woman of faith, it leads to action. You act on it. It's that plain. It's that simple. Oh, there are people who say they believe today, but the problem is they do nothing with their belief. You guys know who they are. You see them. You know them. You have friends or family members. You know that. God saves us without any works that we could possibly do. But how many of you know that true faith that saves? True faith that saves will always produce works. Where you get that, Rick? Well, I'm glad you guys are with me. Hold your finger there. Turn with me to James. James chapter 2. Let's clear this little dilemma up here about faith and works. James chapter 2. Look at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, hey, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You guys catching this? Is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And then he makes he puts in a disclaimer here. He says, you believe that there is one God? Well, you do well. You do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. Demons ain't going to heaven. They're going to hell. In fact, hell was prepared for demons. Do you know that hell was never made for mankind? You guys know that tonight? It is prepared for the devil and the demons, those who left their first estate. Moses had faith to obey when God said to do something. He had the faith. He did it. The scripture says he forsook the pleasures of Egypt and he went out to the desert. Now, I don't know if it was a high desert, but it was a desert. They must have had hula hoops back in those days. No grass. He went to the desert instead of being in the palace, instead of go hanging in the spa with an iced tea. He goes to the desert to deliver his people from bondage. I got to tell you, man, that's obedience. That's obedience. That's what God desires. Look at verse 29, back in Hebrews. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. I love that. You talk about God's grace. This is the grace he's got on us. Same thing. When she had received the spies with peace. You see, we need to understand the writer of Hebrews is not talking about the nation of Israel's faith. It's not what he's talking about here. When they saw Pharaoh and his chariots coming after them, Israel wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back. So where was this faith? Moses. Moses is the one who had the faith. You know the story? Moses went down to the water's edge and he took his rod and he struck the water with it. And by his faith, he believed that God was going to part that Red Sea, man. By his faith, the waters opened and they separated so that the whole entire nation, some say it could be as high as 4.2 million people, went through the Red Sea, and notice this, on dry ground. They weren't walking and trudging through mud. Dry ground. Even though the people are identified with Moses, it was Moses' faith. It was his faith. We know that Joshua learned of this faith by watching Moses. I've had people tell me, Rick, I watch you, man. I watch you. I watch your decisions. I watch the things you do. I watch the things that you have. And you know what? I'm learning from it. I'm learning from it. Because I see how you handle stuff. I see how you work with stuff. I see how you can give things to the Lord. Well, it's not easy. There's times that I can't give things to the Lord. I get upset. I get frustrated like everybody else. But I do my best. You see, Joshua had the faith to believe God when God said, look, Josh, look at me. Listen to me, son. You're going to walk around Jericho on that last day 7 times. I want the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant to blow the trumpets. And I'm telling you, the walls are going to fall down flat and you just rush up and you guys take the city. Joshua could have said, oh, yeah, all right, right. Right, God, I believe you. He didn't. Joshua flat out believed. He told the children of Israel, this is what's going to happen, man. And when those walls come down, everybody runs straight into that city and take it. He believed it. Notice this woman, Rahab. She was living in Jericho. Jericho was a wicked, heathen, paganistic city. Wicked. Rahab was a prostitute. She was a woman of the streets. And you know what's so amazing about that? When you get to Matthew chapter 1 and you read the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, guess who is listed in that genealogy? Rahab the harlot. Actually, there's 3 women there. There's 3 women there in our Lord's genealogy. You know what? God can save anybody. God can even save you. He saved me. He can save anybody. I don't care what your background was. I don't know where you came from or what you did before you got saved. But I know one thing. You've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your name's written in heaven and you're on your way to heaven. One of the Bible Foundation classes that we're going to be teaching on, actually I'm teaching on, is the assurance of faith. I've had people come to me, how do I know I'm really saved, Rick? How do I know? Give me some proof. Give me some scriptures. You're going to have to come to the Bible Foundation class and you'll get the scriptures. Something else I see here that's very important. The scriptures say that the people in Jericho perished because of one reason. Did any of you catch it when we read it? Do you know why the people perish? One reason. Because they didn't believe God. Yes, they perish because they did not believe God. Well, Rick, isn't that kind of cruel? Isn't that kind of rude for God to do that? Hold your horses a minute here. 40 years earlier, Joshua sent spies into Jericho and throughout all the land. And here, he had sent spies in and they came to Rahab's house. And they told Rahab that they were on a mission from God, that God was going to give them the city. Guess what Rahab did? She took them in. Scripture says she hid them in the roof of her house where the straw was on her roof. She hid them in there. She asked the men, there's one thing I want in return. When you come back into take this city, I want you to remember me and my family, because I will have my family here. My mom, my dad, my brothers, sisters, my relatives, I'll have them here. And they promised Rahab. They said, look, this rope, this scarlet cord that you're letting us down, because her house was on the wall of the city. And she let them down through her window along the wall. And they told her, they said, look, you take this cord that you helped us to escape and you put it in that window and I will let our warriors know that when they see that cord, not to hurt anybody in that place. And we'll save you from that. We have this recorded in Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 and 11. It says, now before the spies lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Look where this woman was, man. I know the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you, the Jewish people. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, who you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. You know when Rahab had said that? 40 years earlier, she heard what was going on with Israel when they were coming out of the land of Egypt. She heard what God was doing with the children of Israel. Think about that a minute. Think about that. Before you think God was really harsh to wipe out all the people, the kids, everything, think about this. God gave the people of Jericho 40 years to believe in him, to turn to him and be saved. They had 40 years to decide whether they would believe God. And the fact is, they didn't, except for one woman, a prostitute. She made a decision to trust God. And you know what God did? God saved her and her entire household, man. You gotta love it. It's classic. It's classic. It makes me feel good that God can save me. That God can save us. It came down to this. It's pure and simple. If after 40 years they didn't believe God, God knew that they would never believe him and live for him. God knew that. So he wiped them out. You see, many times when we see tragedies around our planet or in our country here, do you know that God knows the situation of every individual in those tragedies? And God's working out his plan either for good or for bad, either for judgment or for his glory and praise. Do you understand that? Because God knows, man, God knows our hearts. He knows all of our hearts here tonight. He knows us. He knows our minds. He knows if we're for reals with him or playing. Man, I can run a game on you guys. I can do that real easy. But then God knows if I'm running that game. And guess who I'm going to have to answer to? Not you. I'll have to answer to him. You see, just like the people of Jericho, people today believe what they hear and what God is doing. But man, they don't trust him. And they're not saved. They're not saved. Rahab took a step of faith, and she believed God. And as she took that step of faith, you know what she was doing? She was risking her life. And she didn't perish. She and her family were saved. I love it. Look at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. You see, in each of these men's lives, they demonstrated their faith in what God had called them to do. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and Samuel, they were judges. They judged Israel. David, we know, was a king. He was the second king of Israel, Saul being the first king. And what they had in common was their battle in this spiritual war that we have for God. Church, we're in a spiritual war. This is warfare, man. It's all out. There are good and bad angels. The bad angels are demons, and they're warring over your souls. They're warring over your soul, man. They're fighting for you. The bad angels want you in hell. They know they're going to hell. The good ones want you in heaven. And it's a warfare that is happening. You know, in the beginning, Gideon was a man who had nearly no faith at all when God called him. He had no faith at all. We know the Bible says he was a judge when the Midianites took the land of Israel. In fact, we got time. Hold your finger here and turn with me to Judges. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Look at verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, come on, you got to be kidding. If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" You ever be like that? If the Lord's with me, why am I going through this? "And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" Notice what God's saying to Gideon. So he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my father's house. Lord, I can't do this." Everybody you read in the Bible, isn't this what they said? Moses. I mean, he stuttered. Moses said, I can't go. God says, "Okay, here comes your brother Aaron. You know what? I'll send him. You don't want to do it? Aaron will be your prophet. I'll speak through Aaron." God told Moses, who made your mouth? Mo, who made your mouth? "Did not I make it? Can I not speak through you? But I'll send Aaron. Aaron can speak for you." And the Lord said to Gideon, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." You see, even though Gideon looked at the situation and came to the conclusion that, man, there is nothing I can do. I can't do anything in this. God began to strengthen his faith to where with only 300 men, he was able to have victory over the Midianites. All these men are listed here as having faith. And they displayed their faith in mighty ways as God used him for his glory. God will do that through anybody that will step up and say, "God, here I am. Send me, man. I'll go. I'll do this." He'll use you. He will strengthen you. You can't do it in your own might. I can't do it in my own might. I'm just a man. I'm just a sinful human being saved by grace. But with God's strength, man, right here, it's right here, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Look at verse 33. Notice this testimony of these men who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Remember Daniel in the lion's den? They're in the book of Daniel. Quenched the violence of fire, the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Gideon became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Elijah the prophet, man, and the woman's son. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Did you guys just get that last part? Listen to me. Listen to this again and let it sink in. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's radical, man. That is radical. That's powerful faith. These were men and women who risked their very lives because of their faith in God. They believed their life was in God's hand. They believed that God would not allow them to go through anything unless He gave them the strength to do it. They believed that by faith, even to the point of being a martyr for the kingdom of God. Man, if you guys get a chance, there's a book I'd like you to get. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. You want to know what many of the early Christians went through? Read that book and you'll be in tears, man. I want to read you one part of this here about this Christian, this guy named Thomas Hawkes. So what it says, Thomas Hawkes with six others was condemned on the 9th of February, 1555. In education, he was intelligent. In person, comely and of good stature. In manners, a gentleman. He was a sincere Christian. They were going to burn him at the stake. Falsely accused. Listen to this. A little before death, several of Mr. Hawkes' friends, terrified by the sharpness of the punishment he was going to suffer, privately asked him that in the midst of the flames, when they set him on fire, that he would show them some sign whether the pains of burning were so great that a man might not endure it. This he promised to do, and it was agreed that if the rage of the pain of the fire burning his body up was tolerable, if he could tolerate it, then he would lift up his hands above his head towards heaven before he died. Not long after, Mr. Hawkes was led away to the place appointed for slaughter, and coming to the stake, mildly and patiently prepared himself to be burnt by the fire at the stake. They wrapped a chain around his waist, and with a multitude of people on every side surrounding him, unto whom, after he had spoken many things, he poured out his soul unto God, and the fire was lit. When he continued long in it, as the fire raged up his clothes and his body, his speech was taken away by the violence of the flame and the fire. His skin drawn tight together, his fingers consumed with fire, so that it was thought that he was gone. Suddenly, and contrary to all expectation, this good man, being mindful of his promise to his friends, reached up his hands, burning in flames, fire from his fingers and hands, over his head to the living God, and with great rejoicings, as it seemed, clapped them three times together. And a great shout followed, and then this blessed martyr of Christ sank down into the fire and gave up his spirit and died June 10th, 1555. We're going to see that brother when we get to heaven. He was killed for Jesus Christ. When I hear of the little things that we go through in this life and people want to go off the hook with it, it's frustrating, man. Genuine Christians lay their lives down for Jesus. Psalm 116 verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Precious. Look at verse 36. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. These are Christians. Church, this is our family members. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. These were believers who didn't have great victories. They didn't get before large groups of people and do incredible things for God. They were simple, everyday people who had faith in God that were willing to die for Him if they needed to. Notice in verses 33 and 34, they escaped dying. But then on the other hand, notice in verse 37, they were killed. I mean, this is something a lot of people have a problem with. Often I'm asked, as a pastor, Rick, why do Christians suffer? Why do they suffer? Why does God allow us to go through all this pain and trouble in this life? Why? Why do little babies go through things? I mean, they're not old enough to outright sin. They don't even know right from wrong. Why? Why does all this go on? Why do senior citizens have major issues? Yeah, that's one thing I want to know about, right? The answer is simple. You guys ready for this? Very simple. They went through these things, trusting God. And God helped them to endure because God was the one who strengthened their faith. They trusted God when the suffering became unbearable. They still trusted God. Man, I've seen people like this. I've done hospital visits where the man or the woman died within minutes that I was there. I saw their faith, the cancer eating them up like a skeleton. And I saw their faith, and they got this smile on this skeleton face. Man, I'm going to be in heaven in moments. I'm going to see my Jesus just moments from now. I saw their strength when they came to the realization that there wasn't going to be any deliverance for them. That this was it. I saw that in my brother Wally. I've seen that in people. They knew they weren't going to be delivered. No, I'm going home. That's it. I'm done here. I'm not going to be here anymore. You see, in the book of Acts, we actually have the first martyr of the faith in the Bible. His name is Stephen. And before they stoned Stephen to death, he told the people in Acts 7, verse 52, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold of the coming of the just one, of whom you have now become betrayers and murderers. Heavy stuff. Remember when the Lord called Saul of Tarsus, whom we now know as the Apostle Paul? There in Acts 9, verse 15 to 16. Remember what the Lord told Ananias? Ananias was going to, he told him to go to Saul and pray for him. Ananias goes, oh, wait a minute, time out, Lord. Wait, hold on. Did you hear what this dude's doing? He's dragging Christians off and killing them, man. You want me to go to him? You know what Jesus told Ananias? Listen to this. Acts 9, verse 15 and 16. He said, Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name to the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I am going to show Saul. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. We're going to suffer, man. We're doing it for the sake of Jesus Christ. We're doing it for our Father. Yes, God can deliver. Yes, God can heal. But God can also allow us to go through it, and it shows us where Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 12, when Paul was caught up in the third heaven. Paul the apostle was getting so many revelations. Paul was healing people. He was raising the dead. And so that Paul wouldn't be puffed up, God allowed Satan to give him a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was. Some believe Paul was extremely hunchback. Some believe it was his eyes, because in one of the letters he writes, "See what with big letters I wrote with." We don't know. We don't know what it was. But he got a thorn in the flesh, and it was so severe that Paul sought the Lord three times and said, "Lord, man, take this from me. Here's a man that worked miracles, raised the dead." And he was afflicted. And he asked God three times to take this from him, and three times God said, "No, Paul, no, I'm not going to take it from you." Jesus told Paul, "Look, here's the deal. When you're weak because of your illness, your sickness, whatever it might be, when you're weak, then I, Jesus, am strong in you, because you're depending on me to help you through that weakness. So that makes me strong in you, Paul." Paul caught it. He got a grip on that. What did he say? What was his response? He said, "All right, cool. All right, Lord, so be it. If I need to suffer, so be it. I will rejoice in my sufferings, so that when I'm feeling weak, man, you are strong in me." That's what it's all about. Jesus made it very clear in John 16:33. He said, "These things I have spoken to you." It's not like Jesus didn't tell us, right? "That in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I, Jesus, have overcome the world." That's where our faith is. That's where our strength is. It's in him. He's the overcomer. It's all in him. You see, people have demonstrated their faith by gaining great victories and being delivered. But man, there are others who continue to suffer for their faith. God knows who he can entrust with suffering. If you're suffering tonight, God knew he could trust that to you so that you could bring glory to him. He knew that, because people are watching you. They're watching to see if you're cursing God, or if you're just saying, "You know what? God can heal me. He can heal me. If not, best case scenario, I die and I go to be with him and I beat all you guys to heaven. I beat you all." Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 13, he said, "Beloved," he's talking to the church, "beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." You know what we tend to forget? 2 Timothy 3:12. You ready for this? "Yes. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus." How many of you, I mean, let's get for reals here. How many of you, let me see a show of hands. How many of you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? Let me see your hands. Okay. Let me give you the rest of that scripture. You ready? Will suffer persecution. If we stand for Jesus, man, we're going to pay a price for it. We're going to have to pay that price. You see, God doesn't always raise us up when we're sick. He doesn't always do that. But one thing he does do, and we need to understand this, he does promise to be with us in and through the sickness. He promises that. That's when we feel alone, when we're feeling down and out and beat up and hurting. He's there. Some people are healed. But then there's others who are in hospitals and in other places. They're probably laying flat on their back, not able to do anything because of the pain. What Hebrews is telling us tonight is that believers, need to live their lives by faith. Guys, it's not a piece of cake walk. Jesus never said it was easy. You read the Beatitudes there in Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, look, I'm going to be straight up with you guys. Here's the real deal. I'm going to lay it right out. Before you give your life to me, I'm going to tell you straight up. If they hated me, Jesus, and persecuted me, they're going to do it to you. They're going to do it to you, my disciples. Look at verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, you ready for this? Did not receive the promise. Did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, here we are in the New Testament, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Same reward. Same thing's going to happen with the Old Testament believers and the New. The promise is God is going to raise them up on that last day. The promise is there will be a kingdom established here on this earth, and we are going to reign with Him, with our God. They didn't receive the promise because God is still calling out a people to His name. He's calling out His church. And one day soon, whoever that last name is going to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Their name's going to be written in the book of life. And God is going to say, son, that's it. Go get the bride. Get the church. Bring them home. I can't stand it no longer being separated from them. I want our people with us. Go get them. And Jesus is going to say, all righty then. All right, Father. And He's going to come and He's going to meet us in the clouds of the air. He's not even going to come back to this trash can. He's going to meet us in the clouds, take us off here and take us home. And then, man, you watch. Well, you won't watch because you'll be in heaven. But all hell will break loose after that. Thank God, praise God, we're not going to be here for any one of that. The fact is they hadn't received the promise. But we see it ahead of us as they saw it. C.S. Lewis said, a man can accept what Christ has done without knowing how it works. Indeed, he certainly won't know how it works until he's accepted it. Amen? It's how it works. God does things with different people. God's word says there's different measures of faith. He knows where you are tonight in that measure of faith. He knows if your faith is weak. He knows if it's strong. That's why the Bible says He will never give you more than you can handle. But with the trial, with the temptation, with whatever it is, He promises that He will always give us a way out. He'll always do that. But man, this is where faith comes in. This is where holding on comes in. I mean, I know many of you are dealing with some serious physical ailments. I know that. I've been dealing with some stuff on my own. But you know what? My faith is in God. As I was talking with one of the brothers. Well, actually, it was one of the sisters. I said, look, here's the deal. We're all going to die. So if God's going to entrust me with something terrible like cancer, what am I going to do? Fight God? That's the way He's going to choose to take me home, and that's the way I'm going to use to glorify Him. Sure, I'm going to say, guys, pray for me. Pray for me. Even if the pain gets intolerable, I'm going to say, man, pray for me. But you know what? I'm not going to get ticked at God. I'm not going to get mad. It just means, man, I'm getting ready to leave you guys. You guys are stuck behind, man. I'm going to be out of here soon. That's all it means. It's so easy to go off on God, man, when we get sick. I mean, my brother was an example. When we found out he was in stage 4 prostate cancer, he didn't go nuts. He didn't go crazy. He didn't sit there in his room for 6 weeks and bawl like a baby. You know what he said? You know what he told me? He goes, Rick, you remember Job? Naked I came into this world. Naked I'm going to leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. While he had a smile, man, he received it. He goes, look, I know God can heal me yet. God can do that. Wally knew God could do that. He wore a hat. You know what the hat said? Cancer sucks. I mean, it's amazing. And he used it to share with people that his life was in Jesus' hands. Yeah, he died at the age of 56. I feel bad. I'm 66. I got to live 10 years longer than him. I don't know why. I don't deserve it. But see, God knew what he was doing. Wally accepted that. I accept that. We each have our own space and our own time and our own plan when something's going to happen. Whether it's a disease, whether it's an accident, whether it's a crippling, whatever it might be. But guys, I'm here to tell you tonight, don't get bummed out. Every one of you are going to die. We just don't know how, we don't know when. That's what makes us live by faith, moment by moment of our lives. Amen? And I trust him with my very next breath. Because when it's time for me to leave, you guys can't even pray me back. I'm gone, man. He's taking me home. I'm going to be with my Jesus. I'm going to be with all the believers that have gone and left. Family members, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ that are on the other side in heaven, in paradise, rejoicing. And I'm going to be there with them waiting for you guys, saying, how much longer, Lord? When are we going back to get them? Let's bring the family home, man. What are we having at the marriage supper to eat? Hope it's salmon. I know, I used to say chicken, huh? Hey, still evolving, man. I'm still evolving. It's exciting times. Let's pray.